Well, let's open our Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Tonight we're going to look a little bit into the life of Thomas, one of the 12. Of course, he's known for being one of a doubter, but he's also known for other things that are commendable about him. Matthew chapter 10. And verses 1 through 8, please stand with me as we read God's Word. Matthew chapter 10. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And unto whatsoever city you dwell, whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide until you go thence. And let us pray. Father, thank you for the blessing of knowing you. We thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us to worship you. And tonight, Lord, as we assemble, we pray that you would open to us the scriptures. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is one of the four lists of the disciple, the 12 apostles. And Thomas, of course, listed right there. Didymus is his surname, and it means the twin. And so we have reason to believe that Thomas was a twin. We don't know if he had a twin brother. We don't know if he had a twin sister. And we know nothing about his childhood or his life at all, except that he was one of the 12. He was a native of Galilee. And we know that he was a fisherman by trade. He probably... the Bible says nothing about his parents and nothing about his early years. And if the Gospel of John had not been written, we would only know of his name and that he was an apostle. The first three Gospels tell us no details about him at all, except that he is listed with the 12 in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. And I'd like you to look at John chapter 11, please. What does the New Testament tell us about him? John chapter 11. I think Thomas, for better or for worse, he gets this nickname of being the doubter. He's stuck with that. But I think it's good that we look at his whole life in the Bible and attribute some of the good things that he is noted for. In John chapter 11, and if we go down to verse number 16, Thomas is speaking to the Lord. And he says, Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. Jesus is speaking about Lazarus, his friend. And he's talking about his going to Lazarus' house. And yet that area was dangerous for the Lord because of the Jews wanting to kill him. And the last time he was there, they tried to, but it wasn't his time to die yet. If we go back a few verses, notice verse number 8. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Lord, they want to kill you. You're saying you're going there. Not only do we not want you to go there, but we don't want to follow you there either. Can you blame them? I mean, if you were a marked man, I mean, if Robert there had a price on his head and there were people out to get him, would you want to hang around with Bob and go to all the places that where his enemies were? Well, maybe you would. Maybe you'd be that kind of friend. I don't know. But Thomas is driven by emotion. Maybe you know someone that's driven by emotion. They're up and down all the time. Maybe you're driven by emotion. But I'd like you to look at Luke chapter 10, please. We'll go a few pages over to Luke chapter 10 as we consider Thomas. And as we consider the fact that he was willing to follow the Lord, even though he thought that his life would be in danger. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And so Thomas is emotional because of the great response that they are seeing by preaching the kingdom of God and doing all the things that Jesus gave them power to do. And in verse number 20, Jesus gives some very good advice. And he says, verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Amen.
In other words, he's saying, fellas, it's not always going to be like this. The results are not always going to be the same. You're going to have enemies and there are going to be people that are going to be against you. And so don't just rejoice because of the good things that you see happening right now. But rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven, and that's something that no one can ever take away from you. You know, that's good advice for today too, isn't it? We should just be happy because we're saved.
Amen.
And anything on top of that is just like a cherry on top of the frosting. Amen?
Amen?
And so he is one that is given to emotion. He was excited when coming back with the great reports of how that the success of their preaching and the success of their journey. And the Lord gave them a word of caution and he said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Don't let the results be the joy of your service, but let the fact that you're a child of God be your joy. You know, results constantly change. You know, some days are better than others. Some times are better than others. But it should never drain our joy because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
We are always to do our best. We're always to give it our best shot. You know, it's not easy keeping a church going. It's not easy every week getting ready for Sunday. All the Sunday school teachers studying and giving it their best shot, and everybody coming and inviting folks to church, and our bus workers are out there knocking on doors and inviting people to church, and sometimes we see great results and sometimes no results, and sometimes we even take a hit and, you know, maybe one third of the congregation's out sick or out of town. But you know what? That should not affect our joy. We should always maintain the fact that our names are written in heaven, and that's reason enough to be happy. And so when Christ announced that he was going to Bethany, and he was going there to raise Lazarus from the dead, only one disciple resisted the 11. The 11 did not want to go. But Thomas said, Lord, we're going to go and die with you there. In his mind, he believed that if the Lord went like he said he wanted to go, that those same Jews that wanted to stone him last time, they would succeed. And in his mind, he was willing to give up his life with the Lord and die with the Lord. That's commendable.
Amen.
The other ones were trying to stop him from going. And their motive was probably a little bit selfish, I think. Lord, you don't want to do that. Trust me. You really don't want to go there. And I really don't either. But Thomas is the one that said, I will go there with you. In John chapter 11, and we go back there to our text, and notice John chapter 11, verse 8. His disciples said, the mass of the Jews of late sought to stone thee there, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awaken him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. I'm convinced that he's going to get killed, but let's go and be by his side. What a heart of devotion Thomas really had. Amen? Yet he's remembered as the doubter. Yet he gets that name tag. And I think that he was just an honest person that had honest questions. But we certainly can't question his loyalty here. He is one out of all the others that was willing to die for the Lord and was willing to go and face the stones with the Lord, not realizing that all that was going to happen when Jesus actually went there. And Jesus was just as safe there as he was anywhere, because his time of death, his appointed time, had not yet come. And so Thomas gives an emotional appeal to the other 11. I'd like to hear that emotional appeal. I would like to have heard how he spoke to all of the 11 and tried to plead with them that they also should give up their life for the Lord. He had a willingness to die for Christ if he were taken at that time. And he says, I believe, these words out of a heart full of affection for the Lord. And so, in some ways, he gets a bum deal, in the, you know, as far as what people think of him. But as we look at his life, he really had a heart of compassion, and he gives this emotional statement to the others. And he kept back nothing when he saw what his duty was in life. And I think in John chapter 14, in verse 5, we learn something else interesting about Thomas. That he had an inquisitive mind. He was not afraid to ask the Lord questions, and he was not afraid to be willing to humble himself to inquire of the Lord. In chapter 14, and notice verse number 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And this is right after Jesus gives a wonderful portion of Scripture about heaven and about how comforting it is and where he is going and what he's going to be doing while he is away. And, you know, every funeral that I get an opportunity to speak at, I always, almost always mention these verses from John chapter 14, because they're so comforting to those that are believers. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. And right there, Thomas has a very honest question. He's not embarrassed to ask it of the Lord. And you got to love that. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? You know, so many of the disciples thought that Jesus was going to start his kingdom on earth, that he was going to proclaim himself to be king, and they were really not ready for the the words of Christ saying that he was going to go away and he had to go away. And verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Because of Thomas's question, we have a very precious promise in the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
How many people have been comforted by these verses? And all because Thomas was inquisitive. And you know, so many times God's people, after they've been saved for a while, they lose that trait of asking questions. And it is a danger in some ways. Sometimes God's people think that they can stop asking questions and they've learned all there is to learn. Listen, nobody has learned everything there is to know about God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
There are things that God continues to show us. There are things that God wants us to know. Maybe deeper truths of the truths we already know. But, you know, children learn by asking questions. When they ask their parents things. And to keep growing in the grace of God, to keep growing in the knowledge and understanding of God, we need to ask Him questions when we pray. We need to talk to Him about the things of God. We can all grow deeper in His love for one another. We can all grow deeper in the love towards Him. We can all have our faith stretched a little bit. There are depths to our faith. God is constantly challenging our faith in our life and to be increased. And Jesus gives these comforting words and tells them that they should know the way in verse number 5. And so, why is there the question? Why does he question the Lord? You think, well, why wasn't he listening to what the Lord had to say? Did he forget the sayings of the coming death of Christ and the fact that he would be betrayed? Probably like the others, he thought that Jesus was going to have a temporal kingdom and take control over the Romans. But that was not the will of God. And so when he said he was going away, that they would be with him, they turned on their imaginations of what this really meant. They imagined probably Jesus going to some city maybe to be anointed king and to restore Israel's kingdom and glory. Maybe that's what they really wanted him to do. But as we know, Jesus had other plans. Amen? His plan was to go to the Father and send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, so that he can be with all of us at the same time. That's a pretty neat plan, isn't it? How that the Lord can be with each of us at the same time through the Holy Spirit. And so, Jesus answered both questions that Thomas had as a good teacher. And Thomas did ask two things. We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And we get some pretty good answers from the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing about Thomas, he goes on record as being kind of a skeptical person and a doubter. Let's look at John chapter 20 now. We get down to more familiar passages of Scripture concerning Thomas being a doubter. And this, of course, is after the resurrection of Christ, John chapter 20. And verse number 24 and 25. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. This is the portion of Scripture we're very familiar with, isn't it? This is the portion of Scripture that most people attribute to the life of Thomas. And then we know that for a whole week he's hanging out with the disciples and waiting for the Lord to return again. But even though he was a man that doubted and is remembered this way, we realize that when the opportunity came, a week later, he took his place with the 12, and he was humbled. And he gives a very great word of testimony, and it's a moving one, where he worships the Lord, and he makes a great confession, and he says, My Lord and my God. Amen. From that day on, he would be following the Lord all the days of his life. And Jesus wanted to share his ministry with him and to carry it on after his death. And so for, you think about Thomas, he had been with the Lord for 3 years with the others. He was close to the Lord. He had felt the impact of the Lord's personality. He heard the teachings of the Lord. He was there for the miracles and the healings and all the rest. He was there when Jesus showed a little bit of anger towards the religious hypocrites. And I'm sure that he was also astonished many times over the things that Jesus did. And he knew the Lord. He was present at the Last Supper. And he was nearby at the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet he was absent the first time that Jesus appeared after the resurrection. We don't know where he was. The Bible doesn't say why he was not with the other 11. Perhaps his heart was just too grieved. Imagine seeing Christ die. Imagine seeing him put in a tomb. Imagine how his heart was broken. Perhaps that's the reason that he was not with the others when Jesus appeared to them. The Bible doesn't give us any reason for his absence. But how would we feel if we were in his shoes? I imagine we'd be a little grief-stricken also if we were that close to the Lord and had that opportunity to do what he did and see what he saw. Perhaps his grief was just too much. The loss of his master. And perhaps he just fell into deep self-pity and depression during that time. Perhaps it was so great that when he was told of the resurrection, his response was, "I don't believe it." You know, grief can do that to you. Real grief can give you some serious concerns and doubts. Some people are really overtaken by their grief. Do you remember at the resurrection on Easter Sunday, Mary was so moved with grief at the tomb that at first she didn't even recognize the voice of Christ until Jesus called her by her name and kind of woken her up out of her misery. And grief can, you know, cause us to have some doubts and temporary fears in our faith. But his response has given him a nickname down through the ages as Doubting Thomas. "Lest I see those prints in his hands and feet, lest I put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And so he gets that nickname of Doubting Thomas. He has to see and he has to feel before believing the resurrected testimony of Christ. You know, there's so many skeptics today that they really don't want to believe, do they? But yet Thomas was sincere. He really wanted to see him again. He really wanted to know that he wasn't dead. And his doubts are removed in John chapter 20 and verse number 29. Notice verse 29. "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Amen. Finally, his doubts are dissolved as Jesus enters that room. Then came Jesus and appeared before them again after a week after Easter. Thomas had stayed with the disciples that week, no doubt in a different frame of mind than the other 11. He's with the 11 depressed. He's with the 11 skeptical. He's with the 11 with a bad conscience. The 11 are happy. They've already seen the Lord. Amen. They've already seen his resurrected body. They're already anticipating what he has in store for them. And so for that whole week, the 11, I think, are really charged up. And yet Thomas is there and he is feeling a little bit depressed. Jesus delays his visit for 1 week. He did not appear unto Thomas until Thomas was with the other disciples. You know, I've heard people say, "Well, you can be a good Christian by not joining a church." And I always say the same answer, "Show me one." That's like saying, "Well, I can worship God on the golf course on Sunday morning." "Oh, really? How's it working for you? Are you closer to God than you were before you took up golf on Sunday morning? Amen? But people say the strangest things today, and yet it wasn't until Thomas joined himself to the other 11 that the Lord did appear again unto him. In verse number 26, the Bible just says, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you." And from that day on, Thomas was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ all the days of his life. You know, it's interesting. Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had said. And he could have ascended without that second appearance. But you know what? He made that second appearance, I think, just for Thomas. So he could be included in the 12 and have that assurance that he didn't have the first time, because maybe because of his grief, he wasn't with them. We don't know. He could have left for heaven without having that meeting with that select group, but Jesus did show. And he lingered. He lingered for this meeting and waited to be with them and gave Thomas all the assurance that he needed from that day on. It's interesting, the Lord did that for just one man.
Amen.
You know, just one soul?
Amen.
Just one soul.
Amen.
Is worth everything in the world.
Amen.
You know, you go to the nursing home and you don't know the results. But you know what? If just one soul today lifted their heart to Jesus in prayer, you know what? That's worth everything.
Amen.
I think Jesus made that appearance just for Thomas. Just for one man. You know, that tells me and reminds me once again that Jesus cares for you.
Amen.
And he cares for me.
Amen.
And Jesus values one soul. We get a great confession from Thomas as he declares his faith for all to read and to hear. Even though he was slow to believe, it does tell us a couple things. It reminds us, first, the carnal doubting attitude of a lot of people. And secondly, the grace of God to keep inviting us to come unto him. In verse number 29, Jesus gives a very little rebuke, but gives a great promise. Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But there's going to be many people after you. And I'm looking at them tonight. You've not seen him, and yet you believe, and that's a testimony to your faith." Amen?
Amen. Praise Jesus.
For 2,000 years, generation after generation, many people, after hearing the Bible, hearing the Word of God, said, "You know what? I'm going to join that group. I'm going to believe in Jesus.
Amen.
I don't need to see him to believe, but I'm going to believe in spite of it." And that's what faith really is. He tells them that true faith does not require visible truth. True faith believes what it cannot see. True faith believes what you cannot touch. And so Jesus loved Thomas. He came back so that he could see him. And that same Thomas that was willing to die for Christ is the same Thomas who said, "I will not believe unless I see." I guess we're a lot like Thomas sometimes, if we'd be honest tonight. A lot of times we doubt also. I think there's a little bit of Thomas in all of us. But what lessons do we learn from Thomas? We should rejoice because our names are written in heaven. Many times, like Thomas, inside and outside the church, there are skeptics. You know, skeptics like company. You know, I like to be around positive people. People of faith. If you hang around people that are lost, they're going to probably hinder your Christian experience. If you forsake the assembling of yourselves together and start hanging around with the old crowd, your faith is going to diminish. Amen? And so, I like to be around people of faith, people that care about others. What else have we learned about Thomas? Doubting the resurrection causes doubt about other things in the Bible, other doctrines in the Bible. You know, it's the philosophy of the world that says seeing is believing. And yet Jesus says, believe and see. By faith believe, by faith obey, and you'll be blessed. Depression, anxiety, self-pity, and grief are all marks of Thomas that cause emotional doubts. And we all go through them at times, but we should not stay in that realm of mind, that frame of mind. Amen? We need a continual revival in our lives. Revivals are like baths. They don't last, but you need them. Amen?
Amen?
I've heard people say, oh, you're going to have a revival this year. They don't last. Well, neither does a bath. You still jump in that tub, amen? Or you should, regularly. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, and we'll close tonight. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Got it? You there? Read it with me if you found it. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. This tells us not so much about what faith is, but what faith does. Faith involves substance, and faith provides evidence. Peter said this, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Can you imagine the glory we're going to have when we actually do see him?
Amen.
Eternal glory. Amen. There is an eternal crown of glory that awaits all of God's people.
Amen.
That means that our glory will not ever diminish. It will be eternal when we see Christ. There'll be no bad days. There'll be no down times. Our glory will be eternal.
Amen.
Well, what does Thomas mean? Let's get away from the doubting part. Let's just say he's a twin. Amen? Thomas means twin. Didymus means twin. And what appeal did he make for his fellow disciples? His appeal was, let's go and die with Jesus. That's commendable. What two questions did he make Jesus to Jesus? As Jesus spoke about going away, he wanted to know, what is the way so that I can follow? He really wanted to be with the Lord. Amen? And he was not embarrassed or afraid to ask questions. The problem comes sometimes when people think that they don't have to ask questions anymore. I hope we never get to that point. Amen? Nobody has arrived that I know about. There's always something to learn about the Lord. What does real faith require? It requires believing or trusting. And do we identify with Thomas tonight? I think we do. We have our ups and downs. But aren't you glad the Lord is able to keep us going in the right way? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the life of Thomas. We know he spent his life preaching, and he did give his life as a martyr. And we thank you for the way you dealt with him. We thank you for the personal work, Lord, that you gave to him to convince him. And the fact that you even came a second time to include him so that he could see you. Lord, we identify with him tonight. Many times we doubt. Sometimes our joy is taken away because maybe things don't turn out the way that we would like. Help us tonight, Lord, to remember that our names are written in heaven and that we should always rejoice in that. And that is plenty to rejoice in. And so we ask you to dismiss us tonight with your blessing and have your will done in our lives this week. Thank you for the testimonies tonight that are attributed to you. We pray you'd be with those in our church that were sick this weekend. We pray you'd raise them up, Lord, that they may rejoin us again in your house and in fellowship with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's take our hymn book. We'll stand and sing a hymn tonight together. Before we are dismissed. All righty. You know, we sang 61. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Let's sing the first and the last again of 61. And then we'll be dismissed tonight. 61. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. There have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine, the precious, precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name, and that's the reason why I love Him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and someday I shall see Him face to face, to thank and praise Him for His wondrous grace, which He gave to me when He made me free, the blessed Son of God called Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name, and that's the reason why I love Him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. God bless you. You're dismissed.